2 Timothy chapter number 2. And we'll go to lunch, and then we'll have a gathering this afternoon that doesn't include preaching, that, as far as I know, and bringing anything to say or sing this afternoon. Just having a church meeting this afternoon. Go over a couple things. So we'll preach this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And like he said, and he's honest about it, open about it, as am I, not everybody can go to every organized event, whether that's a time of fellowship, whether it's a time of street ministry or door knocking, and not every time you should. And I had every intentions of going yesterday to street ministry, and I wanted to get by and see my grandmother, and gave her a couple of days after the funeral to see other family that are in town, and waited to Saturday. And I said, as long as it's, the mornings usually don't work, I said, as long as it's in the morning so I can get done by time for street ministry. And then we were on our way there, and I told text Joy, well, before we left, because I wouldn't text them, I'm driving, of course, and said, I need to stop at Hannaford and pick up my prescription because it ran out the other day, and I've had a headache for, I don't know, 11 days or so, and don't like to take them. And Ruby's reading the side of the box, and it says, may cause dizziness and drowsiness, operate vehicles with caution if you take these, and I'm sitting there just eating them, and she's like, you're driving? And I only took one, but then everything, if you have a headache disorder, you know what I'm talking about, everything slows down. And when you take one of those pills, and not for popping pills, unless you live through the 70s and you still have to, I don't know. So then I'm sitting in my grandmother's house, and I said, I'm not going to stand in the sun for an hour. So I had to text Brother Werner and a few of you others and say, hey, I'm not going to make it out today. And I know not everybody can make it to everything every week. But you ought to find somewhere, somehow, sometime to take time, to make time, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are spirit-filled, you won't have to go out of your way to conjure it up. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll have the boldness to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It just goes together. And whether that's at work, the store, the community, out on the streets, knocking on doors, and if you can find time to join the group effort, and even if it's once a month, maybe it's every other week, you just find time to go out, hold up signs, and pass out tracts. It'd be a blessing to Brother Werner and to myself and to others. All I could think about when he said somebody was standing there dancing with a phone, I thought he was going to say he saw Sister Trina across the street at first. And I said, Baptists don't dance because we can't dance. And unless it's like David and then you're just jumping in the streets. And every time I think of that passage of David's wife looking out at David dancing in the streets, I automatically, I don't know why, I always picture Amos Christensen, a little short young fellow out there just jumping and doing his best. And this is how my brain works. And they said, no, it's Stacy, the lady that Joy knows. I'm like, I only know one Stacy. And that's the pastor's wife in Dover Foxcroft. And I hope she wasn't dancing in it. And Brother Cobb won't watch this. And if he does, he'll call me later. You just never know what's going to happen when you just yield yourself to the Lord. You don't ever know what you're going to see. And say, I wouldn't want to see this or see that or witness this. I know, me either. But if we don't go to where they are, how are they going to know? The church, as far as the assembly and the worship hour goes, is for the saved. There's lost folks among us. There's no doubt about that today. Whether it's children or anybody else. But the plan is to go out and to win. And then to baptize and to teach. We go out to where the lost are and compel them to come in. But 2 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know how this is going to go. So we'll just jump into it and see. I try to find a word or a thought and let the Lord develop it. And he gave me thoughts last week on a faith, a flame, and a fear. And I want to look at another word today in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and a couple of supporting texts on the word purge or purging and what it means to purge. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And if you jump down to verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's laid out there's things we are to do. We're to stand in verse number 1. Verse number 2 and 3, we're to soldier. Verse number 5, we're to strive. Verse number 6, we're to sow the seed, that husbandman in a garden. Verse number 15, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. All of these roles and responsibilities, here's the action words. Here's what we're to do in these last days. But then he's going to say there's not just things that you are to follow, these are things you are to forsake. That if you're going to stand and soldier and strive and seed and study how you should in these last days, you're going to have to purge some things out of your life. We're going to jump down because we're going to come back to these verses in a few moments. But in verse 20 it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." There's going to be some purging in preparation if we're going to engage in these action words how we should in these last days. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for that good word of testimony of saints that go out and witness and live for the Lord Jesus and come in and provoke us, stir us up, challenge us to live by good works, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. God, help each one of us that we might be good stewards and good laborers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that while we do so, we would not be afraid to speak a word to somebody else that they might join us in these efforts. That we might encourage and exhort one another in these last days to stand up and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might be an iron that sharpeneth iron in these last days. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I'm going to jump in and just see where it goes. I've only got three things to say if we have time, but it just takes time to say them. We looked last week at an unfeigned faith in Timothy, that his faith was a possessed faith. It wasn't just a professed faith. He actually possessed real faith. And because he possessed real faith, he practiced real faith. And because he possessed and practiced real faith, he passed on real faith as was passed on to him. And then we looked at an unfanned flame that Paul said, stir up the gift. In 1 Timothy says, neglect not the gift that is in you. Now it shouldn't be a flame that is unfanned, that is unstirred. That because of our unfanned faith, we ought to not have an unfanned flame. And we ought to not have an unfocused fear. That our fear ought to be focused and we have a fear of God, not a fear of man. Well, part of possessing and practicing a real faith, as we saw last week, includes what I engage in and what I eschew. It will involve what I follow and what I forsake. It's very reminiscent of Hebrews chapter 12, where we are. And it's interesting to me. Maybe because how my mind works, so I make connections anyway. But I'd like to think the Lord helps bring these things together ultimately. That in our study in Philippians, it fit with Hebrews 10, 11, and we were getting ready for chapter 12. And now in 2 Timothy, it fits with our study in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Though like Hebrews, running that race with patience and running the race with faith, what and who I run with affects how I run. Amen. And it affects how long I'm going to run. Just try running the Christian race with impatience and unbelief. Or try running listening to the wrong witnesses. It affects the running. The same thing in 2 Timothy, what and who I engage with, or what and who I purge from my life or partake in life, affects the responsibilities and roles that God has given His children. And we're going to get to chapter 3, chapter 4 in weeks to come, because we are in, I would argue already, part of the great apostasy and part of the great falling away. But the majority of Bible-believing Christians are going to turn from the straight and narrow and be turned unto fables, are going to heap to themselves teachers. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. Wicked men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. All of that is unfolded in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Regardless of what the world does, regardless of the direction society goes or people of faith go, the true child of God is not excused from his responsibilities, from the roles God has given him. And what I purge affects how I fulfill these responsibilities. Who I pursue or purge affects this. And we looked at it last week. We're going to need a real faith. We're going to need a rekindled fire. And we're going to need a righteous fear.
But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we see that God wants His children to stand strong. In chapter 2, of course, remember the book here, this letter Paul has written. Paul knows he's coming to the end. He's trying to encourage Timothy how to stand and what to do in these last days. He says, Timothy, we need to stand strong. In verse 3 and 4, he said there's not just going to be a standing, there's going to be a soldiering. There's a fight. In verse 5, he says there's going to be a striving. There's work to be done. In verse 6, he says there's going to be a sowing. That's the husbandman who just keeps planting the seed so the harvest can come in. In verse 15, he says there's going to be a studying. So regardless of chapters 3 and 4, about how bad it's going to get, the child of God is supposed to be standing. He's supposed to be soldiering. He is supposed to be striving, sowing, and studying that we might not be ashamed before God. The whole idea of this message out of chapter 2 and this other word we're going to examine is everything we do or everything we refrain from doing affects these responsibilities that we just laid out. Standing, soldiering, striving, sowing, and studying. Everyone I'm following or everyone I'm forsaking. So the idea or the question, like we've seen in other texts in recent weeks, Philippians, Hebrews, now 2 Timothy, is everything I'm going to do or everything I'm going to refrain from doing or everyone I'm going to follow or everyone I'm not going to follow must come down to this. Is it edifying? Is it expedient? Is it excellent? Is it going to help me stand? Is it going to build my soldiering? Is it going to help my striving and my sowing and my studying? If not, it needs to be purged. We quickly learn that the race in Hebrews 12 or the war in 2 Timothy is not won just by what I avoid. This life is not victorious just by what I put off. But we must put on or replace the vain things of this life with the productive things of Christ. If you go to Proverbs chapter number 16, Proverbs chapter number 16, we're going to pick up a word here that we just read in 2 Timothy. The word of the week is, if a man therefore purge himself from these. And I'd like to look at what that means to purge our lives. It doesn't just mean in its context and its definition to clean something, to put it out. The word purge carries a connotation of, yes, cleaning and putting something out, but always carries the idea of putting something in its place so that what I have purged doesn't return. Proverbs chapter number 16 shows us this principle. It's a word to consider here. We'll read down through the first few verses. That's going to make or break us in these last days, this word. And it will be the difference in surviving or thriving in these last days. I'm going to come back full circle to 2 Timothy here in a minute. But listen to this text of Proverbs 16 and listen for the idea of a faith and a flame and a fear and a purging. Proverbs 16, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Scripture reminder, God doesn't go by what is in our eyes. We don't live according to what is in our eyes, because all the ways of a man are clean in our own eyes. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Here's the idea. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Purging something is not just to clean something. It carries the connotation of being clean, but it's being cleansed and then having something else take its place. That where iniquity was, mercy and truth has cleansed it and taken up residence in its place. Mercy and truth has purged. It has pushed out iniquity and it has taken its place. It hasn't left a vacuum there to be filled by other vain and wicked things. For example, and I haven't done this in a long time, If you work on your own cars, or know anything but working on cars, and you've got to replace brakes or a brake line, and you know without fail there's going to be air in your brake line, you have got to purge the air out of the line. You don't get to purge air out of a brake line just by opening the fitting. What little I know about it, brake lines require brake fluid. And it's a game of adding fluid and pumping the brakes and purging out the air and adding fluid and pumping the brakes and purging out the air, and the fluid is taking its place. The idea is you don't just want to push out all the air and leave an empty line, because air, or worse, will come back in. But purging is pushing out what is not beneficial to the brake line and replacing it with something better than air in your line. The reason a lot of people get cleaned and don't stay clean is because they get clean and they put off what is wrong, but they never get purged and put in what is right. And I come and I get convicted and I get clean before God and I confess to God I've done it again and I've blown it again and I've failed again and I'm never going to do that again. But I haven't purged. I haven't put out and put in something to hold that place. If you don't put something better in that vacuum that's been created, it's just going to suck in all the junk and worse. And we all battle, and we're going to battle until we get to heaven with sin. And those that say, well, I don't battle with sin, I've gotten complete victory, well, lying is still a sin. But the other side of that coin is those that will say, well, I'm just a sinner and I can't help myself. That's not biblical at all. We must seek victory and be overcomers and be more than conquerors with Christ's help. And I'm not preaching sinless perfection, but a child of God who is properly purging, they won't be sinless, but they will begin to sin less. And the weights that are in our life and the besetting sins that are in our life, and you say, I keep getting entangled and I keep tripping and I keep falling, or I fall short, or I fail in my standing, in my soldiering, in my striving, in my sowing, in my studying these words that we've given us that we're supposed to be doing, and I get convicted and I confess and I get clean, then next week I got to do it again, or every other week I find myself in it again and I can't seem to get the victory. You're not getting purged. You're pushing out the air, but you're not replacing it with brake fluid. Purging is to push out or to put off, but to put on or to put in something better in its place. Can I say this just because I like the wording of it, just because it hopefully it piques up the ears of Bible students and scares half the crowd? God is in the business of replacement theology. Some people say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Good, because I don't believe in replacement theology. I don't believe the church has replaced Israel as God's chosen people. Side note, God doesn't believe that either. But that's why I use the phrasing, because hopefully it gets your attention when you're ready for lunch. God is in the business of replacement theology in this aspect, that I am to push out and put in. I am to put off and to put on. And Paul is getting ready to lay out in chapters 3 and 4, it's going to get real bad, Timothy. But no matter who turns away, no matter how bad the day gets, you're not excused from standing and soldiering and striving and sowing and studying. This is what you are to do, so you better purge your life. You better put off what is not excellent. Put off what is not edifying. Put off what is not expedient, and put on Jesus Christ. Purge your life. If a man be purged, pushing out what is not expedient and putting in what is. Three things this morning along that line. And if I can do it in 20 minutes, we can go to lunch at noon. Number one, we needed, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, as this will give us our launching point, we needed God to purge our conscience. If you're not born again, that is something you need, is God to purge your conscience. Hebrews chapter number 9. And I know we went through Hebrews. I'm going to make some adjustments because I pinned my paper over the book of Hebrews because it's what I do. And then I'll get lost later in my notes. Hebrews chapter number 9. We needed God to purge our conscience. There's an area where a lot of people struggle. They battle their conscience. They battle their mind and their memory of who and what they were. A great part of the mental illness epidemic we're seeing in our land is, a problem of the mind, but it's a problem of the conscience, of the memory. For some, it is the memory or the conscience or the thought of who and what they are. And they have done vile, wicked things, and they carry such guilt and such shame, it taints the mind. And it cripples their life. And just as weighty, if not more weighty, is those that struggle not because of what they did that was vile or wicked, but because of what was done to them that was vile or wicked. And if something was done to you that was vile or wicked, you're not to blame. The pervert is to blame. But we carry, whether we are the doer or the receiver, such vileness and filthiness of conscience that it hinders us in our life. And we needed God to purge our conscience, to put out the corrupt conscience and put something better in its place. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? And I like the wording of the book of Hebrews about much more. He is so much better. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So many people today, lost or saved, battle their conscience. Not asking for you to testify, but most of you can relate to this in some way or another. The shame and the guilt you carry in your conscience of who you've been and what you've done in your life. The shame and the guilt that fills our minds and bogs us down when we're trying to stand and soldier and strive and sow and study. And our conscience bothers us. Oh, we know we're saved, but we're so eaten up with the pain and the pressure of our past. And here comes the devil and he throws accusation in your face. Or here comes the old crowd that knows who you used to be. Or your memories just arise and bring back what you were and who you've been and what you've done. Well, Hebrews chapter 9 says that Christ didn't just fix your conscience, he purged it. He took what was there and replaced it with something else. And in verse 22, we see what it is he replaced it with. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Christ didn't just fix your conscience, he purged it if you're born again. That when the devil comes and he accuses you, or when the dark cloud of your memory tries to condemn you, as a child of God, you can't dwell on those things. We are to remember that God purged even our conscience and put something better in its place. We needed God to purge our conscience. That God put something better to dwell on. If you're going to, these words we've given you multiple times, stand and soldier and strive and sow and study in the last days, you better get your thinking right. You better get your mind right. There is something better to have in your mind and in your conscience than who and what you used to be. There is something better to meditate on and to dwell on in your conscience than who and what somebody else has done against you. And Hebrews 9 says it's something better. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That you've got to, by faith, reckon those things to be dead. And believe by faith that when God looks upon you today, he doesn't see the stain of sin. But he sees the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our conscience condemns us and our spirit wells up. And God said, I purged that. I put that out and put something better in its place. The blood of the only begotten of the Father. Your sin is gone. Your past is forgotten by God. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 43, I, God speaking, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 38, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. The songwriter said it, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart it's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. We needed God to purge our conscience. And God said, yes, there's a covering for sin, but I didn't just cover sin like the blood of bulls and of goats. I have completely removed sin from your account. I didn't just fix your conscience. I purged your conscience. He took something out and put something better in its place. When I got saved, God replaced my filthy conscience. God put something better in its place. For death, He gave us life. For darkness, He gave us light. For thirst, He gave us water. For hunger, He gave us bread. For mourning, He gave us joy. Paul told Timothy, for the spirit of fear, He has pushed that out and has given you power and love and a sound mind. Purging of the conscience. It's reminiscent of David when he had that great atrocity in his life when he sins with Bathsheba. Commits adultery and then commits murder to cover it up. Even as a follower and a child of God doing a heinous thing. And he comes into Psalms 51 and he uses these words, purge me! He wasn't just saying, clean me and take it away. Even in a prophetical sense was saying the idea here of purging. Take it and replace it. I need something better to come in and remove this from me. And what does he say? Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. He said, I need hyssop in the place of my sin and shame. To find the reference, you'd have to go back to Exodus chapter 12 when they're getting ready to come out of Egypt and that final plague is coming into place. And God tells them to slay the Passover lamb and to dip hyssop in blood and apply it to the doorpost and to the lentils. He said, take the blood of a lamb and apply it to your doorpost and to the lentils, to the doorpost and to the lentils. And David is crying out, take that hyssop. I need the lamb's blood to purge out this destruction and death. David said, God, I'm struggling with this in my mind, in my conscience. I'm so messed up. I need forgiveness. And God, it's going to take more than I'm capable of. Take that hyssop, take that lamb's blood and push it out. Purge it out so I can walk in newness of life. We needed God to purge our conscience. It's to clean it out and to replace it with something better. If you've got a messed up conscience, then take hope this morning. Be glad this morning that there is still the blood of the Lamb that can purge your conscience. A rich, royal, redeeming blood that can take away every stain of every sinner in this world. The songwriter said there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away.
Yes, sir.
If you're not saved this morning, you need God to purge your conscience. And if you're saved this morning, you need to understand He has purged your conscience. And He's put something better in its place to guide your life. Number two, back in 2 Timothy, where our word is. Not only do we need our conscience purged, can't talk today, forever. That if I'm going to stand for Christ and soldier for Christ and strive with Christ and sow for Christ and study with Christ, that I'm going to need to have my conscience purged. Number two, we need God to purge our company. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to back up and read the verses that we skipped over because here they are. In verse number 16, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. I mean, just take this message for what it is. It's a lot of scripture and it's what the Word of God says. That if you're going to stand in these last days, you're going to have to purge. You're going to have to put off that which is not expedient, edifying, and excellent. That which is not going to help your standing, and put on what is. That started with purging your conscience. Paul tells Timothy, you're going to have to purge your company. Shun profane and vain babblings. The only thing that comes from that is more ungodliness. In verse 17, their word will eat as to the canker. It's like a cancerous being. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. He is speaking of a certain group of people in these few verses, whose words eat like a canker, who have turned aside unto false doctrine. And he says in 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. We need God to purge our conscience. We need God to purge our company. Paul tells Timothy there are men whose words eat like a cancer. And in referring to people, he says we need God to purge our company. Some of you know what it was to be part of a crowd and part of a company before you got saved that knew nothing of God. That before you knew the Lord and before you got saved, we walked with a different crowd. And you fit in with a different crowd. And it was a whole different company. But then the day you got passed from death unto life, from darkness into the kingdom of light, you found out, I don't belong anymore. I don't fit in with that company anymore. That company that many of you know, people like this, that live working Monday to Friday, living for the weekend. And then they go out and live for self and are drinking and drugging and fornicating. And it was a company that didn't love God. And they didn't love the Word of God or the people of God. And at that time in your life, many people didn't know there was any other kind of company. You thought everybody thinks this way. Everybody talks this way. Everybody lives this way. But thanks be to God for the day He purged that company out. And He didn't just cleanse out that company. He put a new company in its place. He put a company that loves God and will help you walk with God and will pull you up when you're down and will provoke you unto good works. When God purges, He replaces with something better. A corrupt conscience, He put incorruptible blood. A cancerous dog-eat-dog crowd, He said, I'm purging that out and replacing it with a Christian company. Many of you that got saved later in life, you look back on the other side of your conversion, you didn't have a crowd that loved you. They'd have stolen you blind at the drop of a hat. You didn't have a crowd that would pray for you. You didn't have a company that could offer you God's hope and God's peace in the dark hours of night. And Paul tells Timothy, you better purge your company. You better put out these and put in those. Can I say two things here? I'm so burdened about this in the last days, or any day really, but it's going to get worse. One of the hard aspects of the Christian life, if you don't understand what I say, I'm glad for you, is that many times in our lives, God's family is closer to us than blood family. But that's really how it's supposed to be. Because the invisible is more real than the visible and has a stronger tie than the visible. He said, I know what it's like where God's family is closer to me than blood family. Well, it's always been, but it's going to get worse. Jesus said in Luke 12, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This is the hard aspect of the Christian life, is that sadly, many times it seems sad to us, and it's a weighty thing, that God's family is dearer to us and nearer to us than blood family. But that's how it's supposed to be. This life is temporary. And if somebody is not going to help you stand and help you soldier and help you strive and help you sow and help you study, they are to be purged. Where I love them from a distance. We're at fellowship from a distance, because that's not my crowd anymore. That's not my company anymore. He said, how about their family? Who cares? I know we care. But he says, Timothy, you better purge your company. Avoid, push out, purge, love from a distance those that aren't going the same way, and replace it with God's crowd. Many times God's family understands things that blood family doesn't. And if we're honest, there's times that God's family has stuck by us when blood family hasn't. And times when God's family has strengthened and God's family has succored and God's family has sustained. And it's a hard aspect of this life that sometimes God's family is closer than blood family. But a harder aspect still to consider in the last days is not just that blood family will turn away and turn aside at times, will betray you and belittle you. But Paul's going to tell Timothy, in these last days, it's not just blood family that's turning. The majority of God's family is going to fall away.
Yes,
is going to forsake the straight and narrow. There will be many people that we know and love who in these last days will not stand for Jesus. Christians, teachers, deacons, pastors, evangelists, God's family, names I could give you, and I'm not prophesying because I don't know which way everybody's going to go or which way I'm going to go, but by the grace of God. But I'm not saying this is a far off, distant thing. Paul's telling Timothy, there's people we know by name. He names them people we love who won't stand for Jesus until the end. Oh, they'll say they do. While looking like and acting like and sounding like the world in the name of love and acceptance. There'll be a crowd of our independent Baptist friends who say they're soldiering on for Jesus, but they won't endure sound doctrine. They turn from sound Bible teaching unto falsehoods and fables. In 1 Timothy 1 it says, from which some having swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say. That it'll be a crowd that are so obsessed with being seen as leaders and teachers and spearheading that they're going to talk just to hear themselves talk and they won't even have the understanding of what it is they're saying. And he said, you better purge your company. Yes, it's sad in this life when God's family is closer than blood family, but thank God we have God's family. But in these last days, even many of God's family are going to turn aside. I ain't trying to be a doomsdayist, especially on a Sunday morning. There are some here today who aren't going to stand to the end. Who aren't going to soldier, aren't going to sow the seed, aren't going to study. That looking back in a few years of God's tarry, we're going to say, where is Brother so-and-so? Where is Sister so-and-so? Where are those kids that played and sang so zealously for the Lord? If nothing changes, in 10 years, 90% of them won't be in church anymore. That's just the statistics. But I still maintain just because we live in Laodicea doesn't mean we have to be Laodicean. Doesn't mean it has to be in our case. But if we've always done what we've always done, we're always going to get what we've always got. And if nothing is changed and nothing is purged, it's predictable where people go. We are commanded to purge our company. 2 Timothy 2:16, shun profane and vain babblings. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There are some even here today. You say, which one? I don't know. Who will hear this and refuse to live it because they disagree with it. Refuse to purge. And keep running in close company and close fellowship with those who go contrary to this book. You know why some struggle so much still in their life and in their thoughts and in their actions? They keep refusing to purge company. They keep going around and hanging around and being in close contact with and the fellowship with the things of this life and the people of this life that have no benefit to your soldiering. And they're bad for you, and they're a bad influence, they're a bad testimony, they're going to turn you aside, they're going to drag you away and say, oh man, no, I'm going out there and I'm going to pull them into Jesus Christ. It'll never happen. They'll pull you down 100 times out of 100 times. Paul said, purge your company. If you want to stop struggling so much, put out the company that is not of God and put in the company that is. You know why so many are confused about what they believe? They won't stop running tight with doctrine deniers. Someone doesn't believe what you believe about this book, stop hanging around them. Stop fellowshipping with them. Stop listening to them. Stop being around them. He said, oh, well, we just disagree on this or that. If it's something pertinent to the Scriptures, purge it. We had better stand with Jesus Christ in these last days. and those who stand with Jesus Christ in these last days. And purging does not matter if it's family, friend, or foe. We are not to follow and adhere to and mimic those who aren't growing and going for God. You see, all those people, even in this church, or in my life, or in my family, who don't soldier like they do it, and study like they should, and seed like they should, and stand like they should, love them from a distance. Just because someone in your family isn't on fire for God doesn't mean you don't need to be on fire for God. Just because someone in your family doesn't make church a priority doesn't mean you don't make church a priority. Just because someone in your family doesn't make witnessing a priority, you make witnessing a priority. Just because somebody else that you know and trust doesn't believe they have to give to support the work of God doesn't mean you get to rob God. Paul said, Timothy, it's not just how we are all going to be one big happy family and weather the world in these last days, but the majority of God's family are going to turn away and forsake the true path and lose their zeal for God. Purge your crowd.
Amen.
Let me give you the last one so we can eat. Number one, we need God to purge our conscience. We need God to purge our company. Number three, and lastly, we need God to purge our conduct. Still there in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. He says in verse number 22, flee also youthful lusts. It's not just our company in the verses ahead, it's our conduct. But listen, for too long in the independent Baptist world, what little I know of it, it has all been about thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, you can't, you can't, you can't, no, 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 we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't say this, we don't listen to this, we don't do that. The Word of God doesn't say just clean out your conduct, it says purge it. Put out what is not godly conduct and put in what is. It is not just a life of thou shalt nots, it is a life of living for the thou shalts. It's not just a life of don'ts and no's. It is a life of do's, and this is what God wants you to do. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It is not just a life of forsake this, but it is rather a life of follow this. Not just thou shalt not, but here's what you can do. It is the Adam and Eve story all over again, that God said, here's a whole garden beyond what I can see. It is massive, it is rich, it is fruitful, it is plentiful. Go out there and dress it. Go out there and keep it. Go out there and enjoy it. Don't touch this one. And their whole life became consumed with listening to a voice saying, God's not fair. God's holding out on you. God knows that you could be your own God if you just took in this little tree over here. And instead of going out and getting as far away, if that was required, get away from it. But it wasn't required. Go out there and dress this tree and eat that fruit and take care of this animal and live your life for what God has said you have liberty to do. There'd be no time to groan over what God says not to do. It's not just about separating from, but separating unto. I've got to stop here in a minute, I think. About our wedding vows, for instance. I don't know what you had for wedding vows, and maybe you wrote your own syrupy, sappy wedding vows, and I don't want to hear them. And I can be syrupy with the best of them. And yeah. When we stand up in your vows and say, forsaking all others, you're not forsaking all others so you can go be a monk in isolation somewhere, as wonderful as that sounds. But you say, forsaking all others, you're asking by the preacher, do you promise, will you pledge to forsake all others and keep yourself only unto her, only unto him? It means the day I got married, I say I'm separating from everyone, everything, every other woman. And it's not just I'm separating from all of womankind, forsaking all others and keeping ourselves only unto her. People's conduct often never changes because they just keep cleaning and they never purge. They just keep putting off and they never put on. They just keep putting out, but they never put in. We don't have time for all of this, but take an example. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your life about what we need to purge and what you don't need to purge. And don't, that does not mean, well, I'm not convicted about it yet. If it's in the Word of God, convicted or not, obey the Word of God. Examples, music. There are wrong genres of music in this world. Rock music, rap music, country music, contemporary Christian music, it's still all out of hell. and you ought to put off bad music. And some people say, fine, I just won't listen to anything. I'm getting rid of all of my rock CDs, all of my country CDs, all of my rap. This is Brother Ryan. He can rap with the best of them. And no, I hope not. And if he does, he'd keep that for VBS, and I'll stay home. And you got the kids all out here, the disco lights, or I mean space lights, we're Baptist. And I have no idea what I was going to say right there. It's not saying, well, I'm just going to get rid of all my music, and I'm just going to pledge I'm not going to listen to anything. Just not going to be a person that listens to music. You've created a vacuum, and you give it 2 days, and you're going to be right back to the wrong music. You've got to purge one out and put something better in its place. Wrong entertainment. Even if it's just vain entertainment. You've got to purge it out and put something, replace it with something more wholesome. I'm not saying you can't, I can't, I couldn't, I won't. Can't handle Facebook. Variety of reasons. Had Amazon Prime on my phone at one time, can't handle Amazon Prime. So I said, I'm getting off Facebook, I'm deleting certain apps off my phone, I don't want any access to it. But what I did, this isn't a spiritual thing necessarily, but it's a helper. Something's got to fill that void. You would think, well, that just gives you an extra 2 hours to read the scriptures. All right, you're more spiritual than me. I put the History Channel app on my phone. There's only so many shows that are free, and I'm cheap, so I'm only going to pay for a subscription. One's a survival type show, not Survivor on TV. No God-loving Christian ought to watch garbage and filth like that. But they drop people off in wildernesses and they try to survive off the land. And one is a bladesmith forging swords type of a show. Because I can get rid of all the things that are not right or not wholesome or not of any value. But if you just create a vacuum and don't put something in its place, you'll go right back. When you will learn to purge and put out and put on, there is great liberty, great freedom from things you've never been able to have victory over before. You're trying to give up some besetting sin. You're trying to break down some stronghold. Learn this idea of purging and replacing with something else. Amen. Stronger willpower is never going to do it. You've got to replace it with something better. Yeah, maybe for men, but for everybody, idle, empty time is a bad thing. Where it's just idle, empty, boring time, and the mind gets to wander and begins to seek out things that are not wholesome, things that are not godly, and it's a dark, dangerous path. Purging. And he said, purge your conscience. Purge your company. Purge your conduct. You can go over to Ephesians chapter 4, and then I'll cut off this last page that I already unpinned. Maybe it's just me that's hungry. For 2 Sundays in a row, I forgot or failed to eat breakfast. So I did what most good Baptists do and said, hey, I'll bring breakfast and I'll eat it at church. And then I didn't get around to eating it. It's probably a good thing because you're supposed to purge out these things and I'll have some ham at lunch and that'll put something better in its place, okay? And then I'll go home and I'll have 3 of those. And you will too. Ephesians chapter 4. One thing being good about being poor when we were growing up is we couldn't afford stuff like that. And there's benefits to not having anything. Many of us say, we don't want to just be poor now. Hey, having little without strife is a lot better than having a barn full with pride and strife. That's not the message. Ephesians chapter 4, here's the principle played out here again and again. Verse 22. That ye put off, there's purging, concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here's purging. You put off the old man, and then you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, you're putting off one, you're purging it, replace it with something better. You got a problem with lying? Speak every man truth with his neighbor. You're purging. You're replacing with something better. Verse 26, you got a problem with your temper? Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Here's another one you got a problem with stealing. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Verse number 29, you got a problem with your mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Then you got to replace it with something else. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. That would knock off about 90% of mine and your conversation probably if we just stopped and said, will this build somebody or Shepler minister grace to somebody? And if not, God said, put that off and put this in. Verse number 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Hey, you got to put something in its place. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. you want to jot down for just study purposes or to look it up, Colossians chapter 3, very similar text, verses 8 to 14. Put off this, put on this. Put out this, put in this. Purge your conscience. The Lord does that work for us. Purge your company. Purge your conduct. The problem many times for a lot of people is they just won't put it off to begin with. And then there's others that put off, but they don't put on. We let God purge something in our life. He can replace it with something better. You say, oh, I can't see it. You don't have to see it. By faith, believe to see. 2 Chronicles, we ain't got time to go there. Maybe I'll just preach part two of this next week. When it gets into the reign of one of the kings who was young. Two times, let me just give you the reference. I won't even read it. 2 Chronicles 34. As a young man, he begins to reign in the stead of his father, and twice it says he purges the temple of God. He tears down the idols, he puts out all the junk, he purges the trash, and he brings in the book, the law of God. He brings in the Ark of the Covenant, he brings in the money, he brings in instrument and singers. Maybe we'll look at that next week. That he pulled out, and he brought something better in its place. And God said, I have purged your evil conscience. I have remitted it by my pure blood. Something better is in its place. Don't go back to living under the corrupt conscience. Live by the incorruptible blood of Christ. That's who and what you are in Christ. Purge your company. Put something better in its place. Purge your conduct. Put something better in its place. And really, leaders and parents, that's on us to help our young people do. If you can't do this, and you can't go with them, and you can't be here, and you can't do that, I'm the master of that, and I believe we ought to be separatists, and we ought to live clean and holy. But we ought to give things and put people in its place that are better for them. And I was going to give a specific illustration, but I don't think anybody here has ever been to one. Let me rephrase that. Anybody here under 25 probably has not been to one, and if you have been, don't raise your hand. So maybe it's a safe illustration, because many of us adults and older would say, well, I did when I was lost, has gone to the prom. Christians don't go to the prom. This is a disclaimer. You don't go to the prom, it's great. Don't. It's a time of lasciviousness, bumping, grinding, fornicating, more teen pregnancies that night than any other night of the year, every year. So I know people, parents, pastors, preachers, school administrators say, you can't do that. Our home doesn't do that. Our church doesn't do that. Our school, whatever. But we'll take you out and do this that night. Well, we can't. Oh, maybe this one bad illustration. I don't know, because again, most of us, our kids don't know what that is, I hope. Well, we can't go to this fellowship or this assembly or this gathering because they're not us. Well, then it's on the church and it's on the home to put something else in its place. I'm burdened about it. We've got to have things for ourselves to do to fill the time, things for our kids to do to fill the time, that they can have godly company, godly conduct, a godly conscience. And let's make a plan together for our home and for our church that we push out what is not going the same way in this last days and come up with things to put in its place, if that makes sense. Just saying, if you're going to stand, soldier, strive, sow, and study in these last days, you better purge and keep purging. Meditate on a purged conscience. Keep purging your crowd. Run with those who wholly follow God. That's a constant adjustment, because even the people that right now run with God, some of them won't always. And when they turn off like Hymenaeus and Philetus, you just purge your crowd and keep staying with God's crowd. He said, oh, well, we're getting down to just a handful of a very small remnant. Sounds like the Bible's true. And I'm not going to run with everything and everyone just because I'm in need of fellowship or socialization. Right. Nor am I not going to do just because I hate this world and I don't like people. I got to balance those two things. I don't hate you. I just dislike, no. Keep purging your crowd. Keep purging your conduct. Replacing the lust of the flesh with the love for Christ. Would I do this? Would I say this? Would I watch this if Jesus Christ were sitting here? And if not, it needs to go. And put something better in its place. Let's have a word of prayer.